What a beautiful, beautiful song, Brother Roger. That really touched my heart. A beautiful song, arrangement, but it was also sang very beautifully. Thank you for that. Thank you for that. How many of you got a blessing? Say amen.
Amen.
Oh, man. Listen, I like amens when I'm preaching, so I'm trying to get you warmed up a little bit there and get those amens. You know, my dad taught me this little trick. You know, when you're preaching, get your hand up behind your ear. Teach the congregation. Y'all know what this means, right? Remember that? You still remember? My brother, Sam, actually talked about it. You've heard me talk about it. You can just see it's part of the Riggs preaching thing here, but let's just practice it. Here we go.
Amen.
All right. Seems like y'all got it down. Once in a while, you'll see me grab that ear. That means I'm wanting a little feedback. And Colin, I'm glad to see you sitting over there. And, you know, you look good. You look good for a guy that broke his nose. But, man, that was a funny. They were playing basketball at the Mad Retreat on Thursday afternoon, and he went in and he collided with another player. When he did, his nose, I mean, it was just a fountain. He came in to see me, and I mean, just a fountain of blood. And I looked at it. Sure enough, man, it was more crooked than an Arkansas politician, buddy. And I said, the first thought that came to my mind is, get Paul. Get Paul up here, man. So they went down and got Paul. He was down by the river there, and he came up. And Brother Paul then resorted to the great knowledge of medical resource, YouTube. He went to YouTube and watched how to pop a nose back in place, how to reset a nose. He watched that video and he says, get over here, man. He grabbed his nose and he popped it right back in place. Did it hurt? Not really? Oh, man, it just hurt looking at you. Then he came back to see me and I said, how'd it go? And he said, well, he popped my nose. I looked at it. It was all straight again. So I said, okay. I said, man, do you want me to take you home? He said, no, sir. I don't want to go home. I said, I'll take you home if you're hurting. He said, no, sir. I said, you want me to call your mom? He thought, and he goes, not yet, not yet. I said, you sure you want me to call your mom? Not yet, not yet, not yet. Let's just see. I think he knew you were going to come and get him or something. I don't know. That's why we didn't tell you. We just said, you know what, let's just leave it alone. And not yet, not yet. Well, we'll keep that in our pocket in case of emergency there, but anyhow, man, that's how men are born. That's how you take a boy to be a man, right there. You got to endure some pain. Go to Genesis 1. I am very delighted to see every one of you here today. It is such a joy. Week after week after week, I come here and preach 3 times a week, most weeks. So sweet that there's people that come hear me each and every week, and that you've chosen our church to be your church and our family to be your family. What a blessing. It's just something that I do not take for granted. Do not take it for granted. We've been in a little series here, and it's entitled, Let Me Tell You a Story, where I'm taking biblical stories. Now, we've been in this one. This will be our third Sunday, and it was a big one, the whole Genesis 1 story about the creation of the earth. I heard about a little girl that went to her mother. She'd come home from school, and there were questions. The kids were talking about how the world began, and so she said, Mom, how did the human race appear? How did we get here? The mom took her to Genesis 1, and she read to her the Genesis 1 story. Then afterwards, she said, God made man. God made man in his image, and God made Adam. Then later on, he made Eve. And then they had children together. And then that is how all of mankind started. That's how we got here. Well, the little girl listened to her mother give the explanation. A few days later, she was with her father. They were driving in the car, and so she threw the same question at her dad. Well, her dad looked at her, and he said, well, many years ago, there were monkeys. And these monkeys began to evolve, and from monkeys, that is how the human race started. And eventually, as these monkeys evolved, they became humans, and we are all descendants from the monkeys. Well, of course, this, as you can imagine, confused the little girl. The little girl's thinking, what? Mom said God made us. Dad said we came from monkeys. What in the world? So she went back to her mom later that afternoon, confused about the matter. And she said, Mom, how is it possible that you told me the human race was created by God? And Dad said that we developed over thousands of years from monkeys. The mom looked at her daughter and she said, well, dear, it's very simple. I told you about how my side of the family came to be, and he told you how his side of the family came to be. It's pretty quick thinking, I would say. Now, the Bible tells us in Genesis 1:1 that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. We go through that chapter, God explains the creation of the world and all that there is, not just our planet, but the moon, the stars, and all the galaxies that are out there. We see in verse number 1, it simply says, in the beginning, God. That tells us that before there was an earth, there was a God. Before there was fish and birds, there was God. Before there was an ocean and a mountain, there was God. Before there was a moon that set in the sky or a sun that rose every morning, there was a God. Now, God takes no effort to explain anything before that. All we know is that there was a time when none of this was here, but that there was never a time when God was not there. He is the Alpha. He is the Omega. He is the beginning. He is the end. And we understand that in that very first verse, it explains to us that there was a time when we were not, but there was never a time when He was not. In the beginning, God. He is the creator of all, and as such, He is the owner of all. We are His creation. We are here for His pleasure and for His glory. We are all created to make Him happy. Therefore, let me ask you, are you living the purpose that God created you for? God created man to be a companion, man to be a servant over His creation. We see in the scriptures that He gives Adam dominion over all the planet. He gives Adam jobs. You know, this is a little point I want to bring out here. People ask me all the time, preacher, what are we going to do in heaven for eternity? They look at me all excited, and sometimes they don't like the answer that I give them. Because here's the answer, we're going to work. You're like, work? That doesn't sound like heaven. That sounds more like hell. What in the world, man? I heard about a guy one time, he said, work doesn't scare me at all. I can lay down right next to it and just go to sleep. Brother Eddie said, I think I hired that man one time. The reality is, we're going to have jobs in heaven. How do we know that? Well, Adam had jobs before the fall of man. God put him in the garden to tend to it and to keep it. The difference was he had a fulfilling work. He didn't have a cursed body. He didn't have thorns and thistles. He didn't have the stress and a cursed earth. Things worked. And in heaven, we're going to have blessed work, but we're going to have positions that we serve the Lord in. And I get that from all that. Now, we see in this creation story, if I can just run it by, we read it the first Sunday, and I read it in its entirety. For time's sake, I'm not going to do that, but let me just go ahead and go down this list. We see that God says that in the beginning, He created the heavens and the earth, and He says this, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. There was the earth already there, but it was undeveloped. It was unplanned, and it's escaping my mind. But you just put whatever words you want to put there. We see that it was without form and it was void. There was no organization to it. Now, we see that He gets into creation, He starts organizing this thing, and He starts going down. And on day one, we see that He creates light. I pointed this out, that the sun will not come till later, but we know that He created light. The Bible says that there is no sun in heaven, but that Jesus is the light of heaven, that His glory will fill the heavens. We know that He didn't need the sun to create light, but His power and His glory created light there. We see there on day two, He creates the firmament. I gave you a little information about the firmament as we read down there. Very interesting stuff. Didn't even scratch the surface, just gave you a few things. So much more to be said about all that. We see that day three, He creates dry land, and He divides it from the sea, and He also creates grass and plants. How many of you out mowing your lawn lately? Been mowing your lawn a lot. Well, it all goes back to this day. Grass was created and plant life. On day four, sun, moon, stars. Sun, moon, and stars were created. And God gives some information of why He created them, the purpose behind them. And it's a very amazing thing to think that God did all of that for the pleasure and the purposes and the glory of mankind. Isn't that amazing? The goodness of God seen and even the sun, the moon, and the stars, what He wanted for man. We see day five, He creates sea and marine life. On day six, He creates animals and man. Of course, on day seven, He rested on the seventh day, and He deemed that a Sabbath, a day of rest. Now, we see those things happen in the order in which God gave that. I pointed out last week, as we're looking at this story and bringing some applications out, I pointed out that the very first verse makes this strong statement. in the beginning God. And in this we see that God makes no attempt to explain himself, his origins. He does no effort at all in trying to give us those answers. He does not seek to explain himself to mankind. He just says, in the beginning God. I pointed out that God owes us no explanations. And I also pointed out that God's ways are so deep and so mysterious. Lots of times people look to the heavens and they say, God, why? God, why? Why, God, have you done this? And why have you allowed this? Listen to me. The Bible tells us over and over and over again that God's ways are mysterious and deep and dark and unsearchable. If God tried to explain to us the mind of God and the will of God, the plan of God for this whole creation, oh my goodness, it would be like trying to explain rocket science to a squirrel. It just wouldn't, it would never understand it. We would never understand what God is doing and why he's doing it, how he's doing it. And yet what God teaches us is that we should trust him. That's what he goes to when he's talking to Job. Of course, you can imagine that Job had a lot of why questions there. We read Job, and Job never questioned God or charged God foolishly. But he did think that if he could have a moment to talk to God and plead his cause, and lay out his case, that he could show God that, man, something maybe isn't right about all of this. I've not been treated fairly here. Then God goes to creation. Basically tells him, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Where were you when I created the animals? Where were you when I created all that is? And the whole point in this was to remind Job that I created this without your help. And I can run it without your help. You just need to trust me because I have you at my best interest. Now the Bible says the end of Job was greater than the beginning. And beloved, listen to me. No matter what you're going through, no matter what you're going through, when you're in Jesus, the end is always going to be better than the beginning. Preacher, how can you say that? Because God has created heaven for you. And God has created a tree of life that you will eat off of and bring healing to your body and soul. And God's going to wipe away the last tear from your eye. And we know that in God, the latter end is always better than the beginning. And that's why the Bible dares to make the statement that there is more rejoicing at one's death than there is at one's birth. Who's ever read that verse in Ecclesiastes? Anybody ever read it? How many of you, first time you've ever heard that? God said that there's more rejoicing to be had on the day of one's death. Wow, that's hard for us to grasp. But God knows the end of the story. God knows what awaits. God knows what he has for his children. That's why he says, precious in the light of in the eyes of the Lord are the death of his saints. Because God knows the best is always yet to come when you believe in him. But we won't ever understand this side of the grave. We will never comprehend it. We will never fathom the power and the goodness and the greatness of God. Now, the second thing I want to point out in Genesis 1, second thought that comes to my mind as I look at it, in Genesis 1, we definitely see the power of God on display. I will wait while somebody shouts, amen. Amen. The power of God to create something out of nothing. That is power, my man. Hey, to create light without a sun, to breathe life into man and create man out of dust or dirt, to create his most valued creation out of the most worthless of his creation. You catch that? You catch that? God took dirt. Dirt. Most common thing that he created is dirt. The earth is made of dirt. God took dirt, Bible says, and he created Adam. By the way, if you study this at all, science has put that to the test, and they've done testing on man's makeup. Now, interesting fact, science understands every chemical compound of the human cell. Did you know that? Any science people in the room? All y'all can think about is a horn out there. Whose horn is that? Some horn out there. What in the world? Oh, my. It might be. It would have to be a Dodge that anybody would see worthy to try to steal. So that'd be about the only cars in our parking lot. But They know the compounds of the human cell. They know chemically what they can put into a dish, and it makes up the exact thing that your human body's made of. A couple of two things in this. Number one, they say that it is the same compounds that we find in the earth's crust. Isn't that interesting? The Bible says that dust we come from, one day dust we will return. Another interesting fact about this, they can put it in a dish, everything that's in the human body, but there's one thing that has perplexed the fire out of them. They don't know how to make it live. They know the chemicals that are there, but they can't get it to animate. They don't know how to breathe life into it. The Bible says that God formed man out of dust, but here's the magic formula. God breathed life into what was just dirt. And then God took that, and it became his most beloved creation. You see, God didn't die to redeem the planet. Did you know that? Jesus didn't go to the cross to redeem mountains and oceans and birds. He didn't die to redeem whales and dogs and cats. God sent his son to redeem man, which came from dirt. The most common, worthless thing on the planet. None of you would be excited if for Christmas your mom and dad got you a box of dirt. I mean, women, how would you feel on your anniversary? Your husband hands you a little tiny box. Looks like it's from Cartier or something. You get all excited. You open it up, and it's just some dirt there. It'd be a little frustrating, I'm sure, a little disappointing. Yet God took dirt, created man, his most beloved creature, the only thing that he gave his only son to die for, the only thing that Jesus gave his life for was to redeem mankind. Oh, you see the power of God in all this. I heard about an atheist scientist. He was a scientist who did not believe in God, and he was debating with a preacher, a very intelligent preacher who engaged in these type of debates. And they were in a debate, and the scientist wanted to prove that he could create life just as God did. So he entered into this debate. He laid down that challenge. The preacher said, "All right, go for it." So that scientist got a bucket, and he reached down, and he scooped up some earth. The preacher said, "Whoa, wait a minute, back up, bucko." The atheist looked at him, and he said, "You got to go get your own dirt. That's God's dirt. You see, God created the dirt first. Then he created man. It doesn't go back to the dirt, it goes back to God. We are his creation. And we see the power of God. Listen, a God with this kind of power can be trusted with our eternity. Can God save you? Do you not understand the power of our God displayed here in Genesis chapter 1? Hey, can he be trusted with our prayers? Can he be trusted with our needs and our wants? Can he be trusted with our ailments? Can God be trusted with our life direction? Listen, we have a God that is so powerful that he spoke, and all that is came to be out of nothing. I believe that he is a God you can trust. He is a God that is more powerful than your greatest perplexity. He is a God that is able. He is a God that can heal. He is a God that can provide. He is a God that can seal you to the day of redemption. We serve a wonderful and powerful God. We also see this in Genesis 1. We see the creativity of God. That God is not just powerful to create, but God is creative in his creations. I mean, think about what God has created. You say, what has God created? Everything? Everything. You know, there are animals that we have researched, and we find out that they lack color vision. Did you know that? A lot of animals see in black and white. And that's it. Did you know that God in his creativity created colors? And in that, he created beauty. And in that beauty, he created man to have an eye that could distinguish color and therefore appreciate beauty. And in that, he gave us a mind with an intellect to appreciate what he has made beautiful. You ever thought about that? What if God had just made us all like the dog? The dog sees things in black and white, science tells us. Think about these beautiful flowers sitting here. We would have no way to appreciate that. If you were to take a beautiful Rembrandt painting with all of its colors and use of creativity by the artist, and you were to stick it out in a dog kennel for the dogs to look at it, you would not come out later and find those dogs sitting before it mesmerized or studying its brush strokes or the creativity of the artist. They would probably use it for other things. You might come out and find it chewed up, tore up. Why? Because they do not have the ability to understand the beauty of God's creation. Yet God gave us eyes that can see it, a mind that can appreciate it. That's God's creativity and His goodness. God's goodness seen through His creativity. God is a God of great creativity to make such wonderful things. It's the creative mind of God that made the elephant. It's the creative mind of God that made the beautiful butterfly that starts out as a humble caterpillar, but it goes through a metamorphosis and emerges this beautiful, awe-inspiring creature. It is the creative mind of God that created the hummingbird and the cobra and the shark and the whale. It's the creative mind of God that created the sunset and the sunrise. It's the creative mind of God that created the oceans and all that is in those oceans. It is the creative mind of God that created the bird that flies in the sky and the stars that twinkle and make every night a unique work of art. What a creative God we serve. You know what? When I think of this, it leads me to this second thought. What is heaven going to truly be like? Heaven will be God's greatest creativity on display. The finest of His creativity is held in reserve for us. And we look at this earth, and this earth is full of God's creative beauty. And yet God says, you haven't seen anything till you see what I've got for you in glory. Oh, my goodness. There's a fourth thought I want to give at you today, or throw at you today. In Genesis 1, verse 2, go back to it there. Genesis 1, verse 2 makes this statement. Y'all still with me out there?
Amen.
Man, this is good stuff. Now, I'm going to warn you on this point. You might want to buckle up. We've been all sweet and nice, but it's going to take a preachy turn here now. Look at this. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Notice there, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. In Genesis 1 verse 2, we see the order of God. We see that the earth started out without form and void, which simply means it was without order. It was without purpose. It was without law. God had put an order to all that He has created and ordained. The word ordained is an important word. It means order. It means that you're in God's order. Nature is ordained of God. Marriage is ordained of God. Church is ordained of God. Men of God are ordained of God. Family is ordained of God. Society is ordained of God. God has given order to all of these things. God has given all of this an order in His great command as the great creator of these things. Man did not create marriage, God did. And God gave an order to marriage. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
God created man. The Bible says He created man, male and female, and He gave them an order to fulfill in that creation. And God had an order to it. Mankind has typically messed up God's order in nature many times. Nature has an order to it. God took a planet where there was no order. It was without form. It was void. It was full of darkness. But God brought light, and He brought law, and He brought order to mankind. It all goes back to the Word of God, and it was all part of God's plan. And man has an act of constantly messing up the order. Where you do not have order, where the opposite of order, what is the opposite of order? Chaos. What does chaos always beget? Problems. Let me give you a word. Confusion. Where you have no order, you have chaos, and the birth of chaos is always confusion. 100% of the time. Where there is no law, there is no order, and where there's no order, there's confusion. I've driven in countries, India being at the top of the list, where there's really no order in how they drive. It literally is the rule, the bigger car is the one that gets the right of way. Man, I'm telling you what, we drove in that place, scariest thing in the world, trying to drive through those big cities where there is no true traffic laws. And where there is no law, there is no order, there's always chaos. Order can only be ensured through law. And law can only be workable if that law is, what's the word, enforced. So we see here that God is a God of order. And mankind messes up God's order every way they can. When I lived in Florida, I read an interesting article. The largest lake in the state of Florida is Lake Okeechobee. Who's ever heard of Lake Okeechobee? Kind of a funny name, it sticks in your mind. It's huge. It's so big that you can literally see it from maps of Florida, from space. You can see there's like a big hole in the middle of Florida. It's a huge, huge lake. And this lake is fed by a series of rivers. These rivers look like corkscrews as they come down to the river or to the lake. There's a big old huge river, and it looks like a big old corkscrew. And many years ago, the Army Corps of Engineers said, this is such a pain to drive boats and barges through it. And they devised a plan to straighten this river. It was naturally coming into it like a corkscrew. They straightened it up in a lot of places. Spent millions straightening up the river to make it easier to ride down it. And then years later, after they did this, they discovered a fact that there was a purpose in the corkscrew design, that it acted as a filter and it kept the lake from being polluted. And now the lake was extremely polluted, and they spent millions trying to put it back to the way God originally designed it. God always knows what he's doing. And there's story after story where science thinks they're going to be smarter than God, and they've tried to change things. And oh my goodness, lots of problems have ended up on our planet when we think we're smarter than God. Let me make this statement. Satan is the author of confusion. And in that, in his authorship, he has sought to distort what God has made in nature. Everything that God made, he made one comment about it. What was that comment? God looked at it, and what did he say? It is good. It was good because it worked in the design that God had designed for it. It was good because it had a good purpose. It was good because it was successful. And it was logical. And it was in order. God said, it's good. And man has tried to take everything that God looked at and said, it is good. When God made male and female, we'll get to that in the next chapter, but he looked at it and he said this, it is very good. And man's tried to change what is good to chaos through the authorship of confusion by none other than Satan. 1 Corinthians 14, turn there quickly. 1 Corinthians 14. Oh, Satan, the author of confusion. First Corinthians 14. I'll give you another second to get there. God had an order. The earth started out in chaos. No order, no form. There was no law. God gives the law. There was no order. God created it and set it in order, because that's how God works. 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Did you catch that at the end of the verse? What happens when your life gets confused and chaos? Do you go to bed and sleep peacefully when your life's in chaos? What about when your marriage is in chaos? Does it disturb your peace? You think God wants your marriage to be in chaos? Young people, when you're living outside of the law of God and you're disobeying and you're living in sin, which is what sin is, it's living outside of God's law. Hey, do you worry about getting caught? Do you worry about your mom and dad finding things out or your teacher? Do you worry about the consequences? It brings chaos. Chaos brings confusion, and ultimately it destroys our peace. God is not the author of confusion. Now go to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. Check my time up there. Make sure I'm still within the 12 o'clock hour. James chapter 3, look at verse number 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. You see, what the Bible's teaching us here is that the devil brings confusion. Confusion brings envying and strife and disorder. And it brings a disturbance of our peace. Confusion is where all this comes from. The devil loves to confuse what God has made good. What God has made good. And we see in the plan of God was to bring order. The plan of Satan is to bring disorder and then bring about strife and anger and hurt. And we see that Satan wants to always pervert what God had made naturally beautiful. I'm going to throw a few examples at you here. Example number one. Sex was not a practice for marriage. It is a presentation from God to the married. But in the devil's plan, sex is perverted from being a beautiful and joyful act between a man and his wife in love to now being painful, ugly, confusing, fearful, and perverted. He's reduced what was given great grace to now being just an animalistic act. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? Well, maybe you should sit where I've had to sit. I sat in an office with a 14-year-old girl. 14-year-old, man, she should be playing with dolls. She should be sitting around thinking of her wedding day one day or the prom coming up. She sat down and had her mom meet us there where I had to mediate while she told her mom, where she told her mom that she was pregnant. 14 years old, man. A kid, having a kid. Now, here's the point I want to make. I'll never forget the day that Christy told me she was pregnant with Savannah. Oh, we jumped up and down. We celebrated. We went out and ate that night. Then I'll never forget, we had a 5-year period where we were trying to have another child and didn't know if we were going to get to have one. We just kept praying and asking the Lord to help us. We had to even consult doctors. We had actually reached a point. I remember you and I having a talk that we said, God has given us this wonderful, beautiful daughter. And with that, if he does not give us another child, we're just going to be happy in this and know that God has blessed us. You remember us having that conversation where we accepted it? Then we just went on with life. 5 years passed. I would say about 3.5 of those years, we had been praying for God to give us a child. I came home one day, and I noticed something coming out of my wife's car all the way up to the house. I got up and looked closer. It was little, tiny baby diapers about this big, infant baby diapers. And there was one, then another, then another, then another, all the way up to the front door. I thought, what in the world, man? I walk in the house. When I get there, standing at the end of the trail of little baby diapers was my wife standing there with this goofy look on her face, big old huge grin. She said, guess what? Man, I jumped up and down, started praising the Lord, started crying. I didn't know that God would give us another child. And then about 8.5 months later, Julian was given to us. And I held him up high. And I thank God for giving me a man to raise. And then not long after that, just the Lord is so good, but he gave us Adriana. I came home and Christy said, "Honey, I think I'm pregnant." And we started rejoicing. And we called our parents. Remember how we told our parents, actually? We didn't tell them about Adriana. Remember how we told them? We waited. It was right around. We found out right before Christmas. So Christy went out and got little babies and put them in a box. And she put a little tiny baby in a little box, and we gave that to each of our parents for Christmas. When they opened it up, they pulled out a little baby, and they looked at us kind of weird, and then it dawned on them, we're pregnant again. And in every case, it was beautiful. It was something that God had blessed us with. We couldn't wait to tell anybody about it. We were so excited. And when we told the church, they jumped up and they cheered for us. And they hugged us. That was not what was going on in that office with that little 14-year-old girl. She was bawling. She was crying. She was shaking. She was horrified. And don't you see how the devil took something that was supposed to be beautiful and happy and exciting, and he perverted it into something that was not good? That's what the devil does to what God created good. That's what the devil does to what God created to be good. And we've seen him work in this thing. How he's polluted God's beautiful nature with fornication. And I have listened to horrified, destroyed people that got out of God's order and got their life messed up in fornication. Something that's supposed to be happy and celebrated. Now it's sad and dreaded, and it's not what God wanted. And he gets in there and he brings adultery into a marriage. He takes once again something that's supposed to be beautiful, and he makes it ugly. And then he brings in pornography. God gave man the ability to appreciate the human form. We understand in studying men and women that men are visually attracted. And in that, God made women beautiful. God made women beautiful. All of us men, we look better with some scars on our face. We get to gracefully age. Women are the creatures of beauty. And God gave us the ability to appreciate that. Am I right, men?
Amen.
Can you remember the first time you ever saw your wife? First time you ever laid eyes on her? I doubt seriously the first thing you saw and noticed was her ability to have a good prayer life. I'll never forget the first time I saw Christy. It was at a revival. You were wearing a red and black dress. You had black high heels on, red lipstick. I can still remember how your hair was pulled back. And I can picture it in my mind. The first time I saw you, you say, "Did you want to have a prayer meeting with her?" "No, I want to kiss her." Amen. Just being honest. I had a great appreciation for the beauty there before me. As God gave me. We are given the ability. Are you still with me out there?
Amen.
You know what's so tragic about pornography? It takes what God made beautiful and it makes it ugly. Men, listen to me. Listen to me. You have a natural desire to look at the female form. And God has given to you a wife. God says that we need to be satisfied with our own cisterns. Here's the tragedy about pornography. You're taking something that God gave to you, a beautiful gift, and you're distorting it. Your wife cannot look like the women on those pages. By the way, that woman probably didn't bear four children, your children. Often it's not even one woman you're looking at. You're looking at four or five women put together through editing. And if you're watching pornography, listen to me, you're watching a caricature. You know what a caricature is, right? Do you know what it is? You ever been to the beach and they draw a picture of you out there, a caricature picture? Suddenly every attribute you have is exaggerated. If you're watching pornography, you're watching a caricature of an act that God made to be beautiful, but it can't be duplicated in a marriage bed. It's an exaggeration. And men, you're going to rob yourself of something that could be fulfilling. In God's plan, it's good. In the devil's distortion of it, it's unfulfilling. And it leads to disappointment. Somebody say amen. Don't get quiet on me out there. And you're hurting yourself. And what God created that was good, the devil has brought a distortion, and he has brought confusion, and he has brought in that disorder. And now you're going to have a hard time being fulfilled with what God has given you, and Satan loves it. Homosexuality is a distortion of what God made. It is using what God designed in nature for the body of humanity to be used. There is nothing in the human body design that is built to accommodate the practices of homosexuality. Now you say, preacher, are you preaching hate? No, I believe God loves homosexuals. And I believe that they can be saved if they will repent. But the Bible tells us that he gives people over to a reprobate mind. The word reprobate means a mind void of judgment. There is nothing about the design that God made of the human body to accommodate the acts that homosexuals perform. You're literally going against the natural design of your biological body. A male and a female are two components that God made to go together. And in those two components, life can be created as God designed it. By the way, Adam and Eve did not give birth to a child till after the fall of man. True or false? They were in the garden for I don't know how long. Adam and Eve enjoyed each other as married couples do. You know what we learn from this, Russell? It was intended for pleasure before it was intended for procreation. And God had a plan in it and an order. Man comes along and says, don't tell me about your law and order. I'll do what I want to do. And we took something that was good and beautiful and we have distorted it. We've distorted it. And we've created something that was supposed to be so precious and we've made it cheap. And something that was supposed to be beautiful, we made it ugly. And the devil is behind all of this because that's what he does to everything God has created naturally beautiful. We're in a world of confusion. I know this is uncomfortable, and let me tell you something. There was a time when every preacher worth his salt could get into any pulpit and preach against this. Let me tell you where the problem lies. It's gotten within the camp. And every family I know practically in America has somebody in their family that is dealing with this, and you love them. And you love them. And you don't know what to do except to love them, and that's what you need to do. Just love them. But it doesn't mean that you have to become defensive and angry when we preach the Word of God. And the reality is we're living in a world where people that were created by the hand of God to be a man and people that were created by the hand of God to be a female, the devil has gotten in here and he has taken where God put order and he has brought confusion. And in this confusion, he has brought chaos. And people that were designed by the hand of God are saying, I'm not what you made me to be. I am not a man, I need to be a woman. I am not a woman, I need to be a man. And that is the devil's handiwork bringing confusion into what God brought order to. And they say that we shouldn't be frustrated and not accept them as they are when the truth is they're not accepting themselves as the way God made them. And I don't hate them. I wish they could find Jesus. And in Jesus, find the order that God had for their life. And I've had the chance to lead several people in homosexual lifestyles to Christ. And I have pastored several people who came out of that lifestyle. And I loved them and they loved me and I pastored them for years. Years. Because we serve a gracious God. And a God that can love and God that can forgive. But the very acts that they came out of are not in the order of God. It is the devil bringing confusion And the devil loves to bring confusion, because when God made it, he said, it is good. It works. And where there was nothing but just disorder and void, there's now purpose and order. We see that in Genesis chapter 1. Somebody say amen, I'll move on. The home, the devil has gotten in the home, and he's brought disorder. We'll get into this more as we look at the story of actual Adam and Eve here. The American home is out of God's order. God, you know what's interesting to me? In God's order, he created Adam. He told Adam to get out there and by the sweat of your brow, provide for your wife. He made Eve to fulfill Adam. And God told Eve to follow, told Adam to lead. And now, is that Bible or what? Somebody say, that's Bible. Adam was told to provide. In fact, God goes on later to say, a man that won't provide for his own is worse than a man supposed to provide. And then he says that ladies are supposed to bear children and to be a helpmeet to their husband. Now, I'm not saying women shouldn't work or nothing like that. Don't get it. But I am saying this. God had an order for the home that the American home today is not in that order. You know what's funny to me is God told the man to lead and he told the wife to follow. And in the rebellious nature of man, men don't want to lead and therefore women have to lead and women don't want to follow. And we're both just rebelling against what God created in a natural order. How many of you are saying, man, that preacher's upset? If you're not upset, you're not paying attention. We got men dressed like women on Bud Light cans. Yeah. At least the evil in the can now matches the evil on the can. I never bought Bud Light anyway. I was against beer. I've seen what beer does to homes. And to marriages, and to kids. Yeah. I've never once gone to the rec site of a kid who drank too much Coca-Cola. I've never sat in an office trying to counsel a man who's stuck drinking too much milk, and he's ruining his marriage, beating his kids. And furthermore, I would much rather meet a man driving home from work who's had too much milk to drink today than a man who's had too much Bud Light. Somebody say amen. I'll tell you something, though. We're living in confusion. And if you're going to get your religion off CNN, you're going to stay in confusion. And if you're going to get your ethics and order from science, you're going to stay in confusion. And that confusion is creating a world of chaos. And we're in chaos right now. And the devil's behind it. This is his. We saw the handiwork of God. It is good. 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 It is very good. Man and a wife, this is a beautiful thing. The devil comes along and his handiwork, tears, hurt, confusion. The very next page, Adam and Eve are burying a child in the confusion. Oh my goodness. We see all this, the rebellious nature of us, humanity. We just don't want to obey God. And that brings disorder, which brings confusion, chaos. Oh, if we could just let God be in control, wouldn't our society be better? I can't help the whole world, but I can help my own home. Is your home in God's order? Is your home in God's order? I got one last point, and I've been trying to end at noon. I'm just going to give you this last point. We don't have service tonight, so I'm going to get you while I got you. This one's not quite as intense, but it's interesting. By the way, how many of you agree with everything I just said? Say, he is right. We need to be sweet, loving, and be testimonies of Christ. But in the house of God, we need to stand for what's right. Stand for what's right. And our world is not going to be benefited by a bunch of preachers who are afraid to offend when it comes to the Word of God. Men, it is my prayer, if you're struggling with pornography, get victory over it, because that's the devil taking something that's supposed to be fulfilling and making it distorted, creating chaos. If you're unhappily married, listen to me, an affair is not going to make your home better. That's the devil causing confusion. What'll make your home better is for you and your husband to get under the Word of God and do it God's way and learn what a godly marriage should be. Now, let me give you my last point in this. God had order in his division of time, days, weeks, minutes. We saw that there in Genesis 1. He says, in the evening and the morning were the first day, the evening and morning were the second day. He tells us that there were seasons put in place, and the sun, moon, the stars played a big part in that. You know, God had an order in the way he divided up time. Now, this is important. We see countries, for instance, Rome and Germany tried to go from a seven-day week, which God ordained. God ordained a seven-day week. Did y'all catch that in Scripture? Seven-day week. God ordained that. You say, it's so simple. What's the big deal? It's because it's what God ordained. It's God's order. It's what God wants. And if we give God what he wants, we are productive. Why? Because it is good. It works. Rome went to a 10-day work week and they tried this. Germany, in the last 100 years, went to a 10-day work week. In the last 100 years, it was during World War II period, failed miserably. Companies and corporations have tried to go to different work week settings. Every time they've done it, it has failed. Companies that have tried 7-day work weeks, they noticed that their production went down, didn't go up. Their workers became worn out, burned out, and less productive with very little enthusiasm when they toyed with the work week that God gave. By the way, common in America is a 5-day work week. Can anybody explain that? 5-day work week? It goes back to biblical teaching. Throughout history, people worked 5 days. They worshiped on the Sabbath and they rested. I'm sorry, they worshiped on Sunday and they rested on Saturday. A lot of it goes back to the Jews. People think, okay, there are people who believe you should go to church on Saturday because that is the Sabbath. Why do we not? That's confusing to a lot of people. Sabbath day is still the Sabbath day. It hadn't changed. I'm going to tell you something that's going to shock you. And by the way, I was in Israel. I asked them this. And he confirmed that I was right, a Jewish rabbi. The Jews did not go to church on Saturday. They rested. Now, they worshiped at home. They read scriptures. But from sundown, Friday evening, till sundown, Saturday, they were not allowed to leave their house. And in that, they obeyed that Sabbath law that God put as a day of rest. God knows the human body. He designed it. He says, you don't need to go 7 to 7. You need a day to rest. But guess which day they worshiped on? The first day of the week, Sunday. That was the day they went to synagogue. That was the day they worshiped. So society has had a 5-day work week because Saturday was a day of rest and Sunday was a day of worship. Now we've come along. You know, Walmart used to not open on Sunday. Lots of companies in America, big companies, were closed on Sunday. And you know what? They made plenty of money. Companies have gone to 7-day. People, you know, listen, I've seen this over and over again. Young couples getting into financial trouble. The solution is we need to work 7 days a week. Let's get 3 jobs and never be off. Let's just work all day Sunday, all day Saturday. Let's ignore the order that God put in the time schedule order. And you know what I notice about them? They never get ahead. They never get ahead. And you know what else I notice? They get wore out trying to do it. And you know what else I notice? They usually turn on each other and get cranky and angry. And now not only are they broke, but they're ticked off. Then they start pointing fingers. We wouldn't be broke if you didn't buy so much. You know? And they're working 7 days a week. They're workaholics. God said, I have an order for your schedule. You need to take a day and rest because your body needs it. I designed it. I know your body needs a day of rest. If you'll obey God in this, you'll be more productive. And he said, hey, you need a day to worship me. And there's the Lord's day. And we have taken Saturdays and Sundays as a civilized world, and most work weeks are a 5-day work week. Not a coincidence. It's God's order. And companies and countries have tried to tweak this and change it. We'd be more productive if we had a 10-day week. No, it failed, and it failed miserably. Why? Because it was out of God's order. Lots of times these couples are working 7 days a week. Couples in this room, listen to me. I beg you to reevaluate yourself here. You need a rest day and you need a worship day. I believe with all my heart, what becomes neglected by one becomes collected by another. And you couples that are 7 days a week at work and you don't spend time together and you don't date each other and you don't have family time, you're not having dinner together, you're neglecting what God has given you, and I promise you Satan is going to take notice of it. People try to ignore God's order and they wear themselves out. They never seem to get ahead. And man is constantly trying to alter God's order and reshuffle it. Cain did this. He didn't want to do what God told him to do. Jonah tried to change God's command. Didn't work out for him. I'll close with this. I remember reading the story of the famous Hollywood director, a director known by the name John Hughes. John Hughes was probably one of the most successful directors of the 80s, 90s, movies such as Pretty in Pink, Planes, Trains, Automobiles, Home Alone, those were all his movies. He wrote, directed them. He was known in Hollywood to be a workaholic. Literally 7 days a week, 365 days of the year, he never took a day off. And in an article I was reading, I read this about him. He said this, that he was afraid that he would die young because he was such a workaholic. And you know what? Little did he know his prophetic statement, because he did. Died of a heart attack at a very young age. Many people said it's because he abused himself just by never taking any minute to enjoy his life. Listen to me, beloved. I'll close with this. God's way is better than Satan's way. It's better than man's way. It's even better than your way. Obey him and trust him. We see a lot of this in the story of God's creation. In creation, it shows us awe and wonder. It shows us God's power and his majesty, his lordship. It shows us his creativity, his glory. It shows us that he is truly God Almighty. I was soul winning in Hawaii. I ran into a Marine there way back there in 1987. I'll never forget what happened, though. I asked him, if you were to stand before God today and God were to ask you, why should I let you into heaven, what would you say? Something I'd asked hundreds of people. I'll never forget his response. He said, I can't wait to stand before God. And I thought he was going to say, because I've accepted Jesus as my Savior. But this is what he said. He said, I can't wait to stand before God because I'm going to flip him off. And then I'm going to go to hell with all my friends and party for eternity. Of course, I stumbled back like, whoa. No disrespect, bro, but no, you won't. You will not flip God off. You will not tell him off. You will fall to your knees and you will cry, holy is the Lamb of God. And you will beg for your life as you stare into an abyss of brimstone and fire and smoke where the worm will never die. And your last moment before God will not be an arrogant, standing God off moment. It'll be a moment of you groveling and begging. Because God is great. And he's the creator of all. And in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And one day you and I will stand before that great creator. Would you bow your heads? In a moment, I'm going to ask you to come. I'm going to ask you to stand. And I don't know where the message gets you. I preached on a lot of things because there was a lot of things there. Practical things. Things where the rubber meets the road. Sometimes a message like this will cause you in your pride to stand still and not yield. Lest the beloved think something of you. But I hope you won't do that. I hope you will listen to the Holy Spirit and answer the call to come and do some business with him. God created order. We've created disorder. God has created beauty. We're the ones that created a distortion of that beauty to something ugly. We do it God's way. Order creates pleasure, contentment, peace. Disorder creates strife and fighting and discontentment. I don't know where the message finds you, but I hope the Holy Spirit spoke to you somewhere in it. Let me ask you this. If you're here today and if you were to die today and you stood before God, are you sure that He would allow you into heaven? Are you sure? If you say, preacher, I know for sure that I'm saved, would you just raise your hand as a testimonial? Well, I see hands everywhere. You may lower your hands. I'm so glad that you have met Jesus and that you yielded to Him. And one day you'll rejoice for every moment of every day around the throne that God has delivered you. But I wonder today, is there anybody that can say, preacher, I couldn't raise my hand, but I sure wish I could. I want to stand before God ready and in His order, doing it the way He designed it. And I want to find Jesus as my Savior. Would you just put your hand up, put it right back down. I'm not going to embarrass you. I see that hand, brother. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you really, truly mean that and you want to know for sure today, well, if no one looking, I'm the only one looking. If you'll make your way up here to me, I'll have someone take you to a private room. If you'll just come to me, no one's looking. Come on. Come on. Brother Chuck Lewis, can I get you to help me out real quick? Come on up here, brother. Brother Chuck, if you would take him to this back here. Would there be anybody else? I do want to know. I sincerely want to know. I want God to save me. Anybody else? Well, there's a lot in that chapter. When you really stop and think about it all, I'm concerned about our world and the world I'm leaving behind for my 3 kids and future grandchildren. The chaos, confusion. Where little girls can't even play basketball anymore without being destroyed by men dressed like little girls. Where's this going to go? I saw our president honor a transvestite biological man on National Women's Day. Women, wake up. This is an attack on femininity. It's an attack on you. And I know you're like me. I have loved ones that struggle with some of this stuff. People I love dearly. And I don't want them hated or killed or beaten. I want them to come to know Jesus. And the confusion where our kids are being told how to be confused. Encouraging them to be. It's, man, we gotta get our homes in order. That's where it starts. That's the defense right there. Moms and dads with your children, teaching them right, teaching them order. From the time that they are in the crib, teach them that they're made by the hand of God and that God loves them and that they are fearfully and wonderfully made in God's purpose. Dear Father, I thank you for what you gave us in Genesis 1, the story of our origins. The old devil's tried to bring all the confusion, evolution, all these things that He has given to man, which has made us fall into chaos. We got kids going to school these days and they act like animals because they've been told they are an animal. We got people going in and shooting everybody up like they're just a bunch of savages because they've lost God's order. And violence is what is the result. And anger and strife. When we know in your order there's peace. Let every person in this room make the decision that I'm going to get in God's order for my life. Because they'll find joy there. We ask this in Jesus' name.